I want you to look here at Genesis chapter 49, verse 3 and 4. He says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. And then Jacob says to his oldest son, you're as unstable as water. The New International Version translates this statement, you're as turbulent as water. He goes on to say, thou shalt not excel, because thou went up to thy father's bed, then defiled thou it. He went up to my couch. I want to think about this verse tonight. You know, ever since the day that Adam rebelled against God, perfect stability has ceased in this world. In my life, there have been very few men and very few women who have been marked by an unusual degree of stability. There were men like Hubert Montgomery. Some of you knew Hubert. He was one of the wisest men I ever knew. People who didn't even like Hubert used to come to him for advice because he was so stable. He would bless his worst enemy if he had a worst enemy, and he'd curse his best friend if it was the best thing. There was a woman that was my school teacher in the first grade, Christine Foster. I never forgot her. She's been gone to be with the Lord for several years now. She was a wise, wise woman. When I was getting to be an old man, and she was a real old woman, I used to see her out walking her dog, and I'd stop to talk to her. I'd ask her a question every once in a while. She always had a wise answer. And there have been others. They were all people who were filled with the Word of God. And they were filled with the Spirit of God in a way that changes the way that they think and the way that they act. Reuben was Jacob's oldest son, the son of Leah. And he was just the opposite. In our text, the old patriarch calls his son unstable as water. Now, water's pretty unstable. If you freeze it, it's not too bad, but it'll thaw out and run on you. If you heat it, it becomes steam, and then it's really unstable. This is a word that means to boil up. It's like boiling water, bubbling. It means to froth, like a warm carbonated beverage. I was in a Kroger store one day not long ago, and a lady was, I'd just come around the corner there to get me some milk, and a lady had reached up to get one of those 2-liter bottles of Coke, and she dropped it on the floor. And it looked like a rocket. It was laying down a stream of foam behind it. Looked like a rocket. It went across the floor. I couldn't possibly run as fast as that bottle was scooting. Scared her to death. If you look in the dictionary, you'll find one of the definitions of instability as being a weakness of character or a weakness of conduct. Instability is very dangerous to all human beings, but especially so to unbelievers. I want to speak to you tonight, if the Lord will help me a little while, a message that I've titled this A Frothy Son. A Frothy Son. And there are 3-4 things I want to show you from the statement, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. First of all, there are some unavoidable instabilities that affect Christians. And that means folks like me and you. You know, Adam spoiled all of his children. I don't mean spoiled in a good way. I'm talking about spoiled in a bad way. He spoiled all of his children by one fatal flaw. He was unstable. He had a perfect world. There was nothing wrong in his world. No sin, no problems, no sickness, no death. He just couldn't do what God told him to do. We all have a cause to lament our inconsistency and our changeable nature, our changeable thoughts, our changeable conduct. Most of you know I have a couple of bulldogs. One of them, the female, is as sweet and gentle as she can be. And she's the same every day. Old Porky, on the other hand, one day he wants to crawl up in your lap and be loved. The next 2 days, he may not even look at you. He'll get over in the corner and stare at the ceiling with his jaws hanging down. Or you'll get outside and just stare up in the sky like you're not even there. You know what? We're just like him. We swing from spiritual highs to feel as if we don't even know him. We don't know where to find God in our lives. We have a mountaintop one day. And the next day, we're in a deep valley. But it's important that we remember this. We're as safe in our troubles as we are in our blessings. Our variableness of faith in the midst of our troubles causes us to have great uncertainty. When faith seems to fail, when my faith fails, I still trust him. I hope God will make me to be every day like Job was. Job said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, God kills me, I still trust him. We may often doubt, and we may often tremble in our world and in our flesh, but we must never forget that he's the rock of ages. Do we not vary tremendously in our love for Christ, in our love for God? You know, one moment, my love for God is like a blazing fire. It just flames. Somebody was burning something. I don't know where it was at the other night. I looked out the window and I saw flames leaping up. Somebody was burning something. See those flames going up. That's the way my love for God is some days. I just love him so much. I tell him that and I talk to him, and it's a good day. Next day, I'm full of myself, and I forget all about him. We soon neglect the fire, and we become as dim as ashes. One songwriter wrote this: "The strings that bind around my heart, tortures and racks may tear them off, but they can never, never part the hold I have of Christ my love. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not?" We're unstable. You are. I am. But we're certain that we're the Lord's children. The Spirit maintains our relationship with Christ regardless of the complaints of people or demons or Satan or even our own selves. You know, we're such unstable characters that in our flesh We can never overcome our frailties and our carnality. We keep working at it. We keep struggling with it. We seem to never get the victory. But never forget, never forget, that our God always, and I mean always, does exactly what He chooses to do, even when He works with the weakest and the most frail of elements. I read the prophets. Just today, I finished reading all the Old Testament prophets, and I finished Malachi today. And time and time and time again, as I've read those prophets, I thought, what in the world has God put up these people for? They're just idiots. He blesses them, and then they act stupid. And it's like the Holy Spirit whispers to me, yes, and you do the same thing. God is gracious. And He works His purpose. I heard a man this morning, I turned the TV on or something. I heard this fellow talking to these two people. They were interviewing him, and he said to them, no matter what happens, it'll be okay. I'm at peace with it, whatever happens. If I get a job back, I'm at peace with that. If I don't get a job, I'm at peace with that. And they were both arguing with him. You can't possibly mean what you said. He said, I'm telling you, I'm at peace with it. And I thought that's where we ought to be. Another thing I see in this statement, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, is that there's a character of glaring instability in most religious people. These are people that are genuine Christians, but they have to be honestly condemned. I don't know about you, I have a real problem. The older I get, the more I study the Word of God, and the more God reveals Himself to me, the more I'm conscious that there just aren't that many Christians in the world. There are a lot of religious people. There's a lot of people who have religion. They don't know Christ. These are people that are mysteries. They're mysteries to themselves, and they're mysteries to others. People can't figure them out. They're always seeking something new. I tell you, that's how you get successful in the church business, by worldly standards. The church measures success by two things: how big the offerings on the board are, and how many people you got in the pews. That's it. It makes no difference what you preach. It makes no difference what you sing. It makes no difference what you do. Just how many and how much. And folks are always looking for something new. People are like kids. Holidays are coming. People go crazy over holidays. They always tickle me buying children toys. They buy them more toys than they need. Don't know what to do with them. And they buy them all these things. And in about 30 minutes, most of them have found, they've opened the boxes, they got the stuff out, and they've either cracked it, broke it, tore it up, or got tired of it. That's the way most people are. They're unstable, and they're easily talked into almost anything. I've been saying this for years. I've been wanting to try it. I just don't have enough nerve. I've been saying for years, if you got somebody that was influential, especially somebody who's in the music business or the entertainment business, to paint a slop jar purple and wear it like a hat for about a month, you'd find all kinds of people. There'd be a run on the slop jar business. I don't know how that business is these days. There'd be a run on it. Everybody wanted a purple one. He could talk folks in, didn't he? These people are unstable. in every religious exercise that they take in hand. Now, I'm going to preach to the folks that are here tonight, but this is a message I'd like to preach to the whole church. They're enchanted with some religious crumbs that appeal to their fleshly lust and their carnal desires. I was at the hospital one day, went to visit somebody, and I ran into an old lady out there in the hallway, and she said, "Oh, there's Brother Cogger." She told me, she said, "You know, you're just one of my favorite preachers. If I just had could just listen to you and another fellow she mentioned all the time, said I could just be perfectly happy." And I thought, I don't know how. He's as opposite from me as black is from white. You obviously are not listening to what one of us is saying, and I think I know which one. The same instability is manifested in their daily life. Folks just can't figure out where they're going, why they're going, or what they're doing. These are strange Christians. They stretch the cords of godliness just too tight. And in doing so, they bring a slur against Christ's name. I tell you why you ought to live right. As the Word of God teaches you, that's how you ought to live. Because if you don't, you dishonor Christ. It amuses me. I preach in churches all over this country, and folks are trying to behave because they're trying to make the preacher happy. Well, you'll make me happy if you live godly, but your goal in life shouldn't be to make me happy. Your goal in life should be to honor God and bring glory to Christ. Now, there's those kind of people in our church. And there's those kind of people in every church that I know of. They're unstable. They're members of this church, and I won't tell you who they are for nothing. They call me all the time about things that don't amount to a hill of beans. Or they call me about something that's important, and they're not going to pay a bit of attention to what I tell them. I don't know why they call me. I had a person call me just the other day, and I just had preached on this not too long ago. They were here, and they listened, they heard it. They called me to ask me if just the opposite would be okay. It borders on insanity. I really believe that some people who sit in churches are either asleep, deaf, or dead. They don't pay a bit of attention to what goes on. They contradict their profession in the way they live, and they influence other people the same way. Instability will ruin your usefulness. These kind of people never continue anything long enough to get something done. It kind of reminds me of a farmer that goes out in the spring on a cool spring morning and gets his tractor and his plows and his discs and everything out, and he works a 100-acre field, and he gets the best corn seed that money can buy, and he oils up his seeder, and he puts out 100 acres of corn, and then never looks at it again. I can tell you one thing, he won't have a bountiful harvest. And most people, their lives are waste. They won't listen to God. And I encourage you, review your history as a Christian. It won't hurt you, it won't take long. Sit down every once in a while and just think, now where am I? Where have I been? Where should I be? Think about your errors. And I know you got some because you're just like me, and I have plenty of them. Think about your futile inconsistencies in any attempts that you make to serve God. Look back on your life. See how many blunders, how many mistakes you make. My son Johnny's gone to college last night. I was babysitting the two granddogs and I was watching something on TV. I'd never seen it before. The Last American Cowboy. And it was about these families that live out in the West in Montana and stuff like that. And there was this young man. He was married to a young woman, and they had a little boy and were expecting another one. And the two of them are out there. They're on a 100,000-acre ranch. I can't imagine 100,000 acres. And they've got all these cattle, and they're trying to move them from one place to another. He just got mad and haughty and cross. He said several times, "I'm a bad communicator." And I watched him and I thought, "You're just like me. I used to do that." Betty would cry. I said, "What's wrong with that woman crying and carrying on like that?" Now I understand. How can we grow in grace? The Bible tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we grow in grace when we're so unstable in life? That's why I like people that are older. They've already learned. I'm not perfect. These folks are often conceited. They think they're excellent. Hadn't been last year sometime. Couple called me up and talked to me. Said they were having some problems in the marriage. After I talked to them for about 25 minutes, I thought, "Good gracious, no wonder you got problems. I'm surprised they ain't killed each other." He was conceited. She was conceited. She wanted her way. He wanted his way. And they were just bullheaded. They were going to have it. And I told them before they left here, "You can both have your own way, but you're not going to have a happy marriage as long as you both are trying to go on that pathway. That's not God's pathway." These people have enough of God's grace to spare their souls. They don't have enough of the Spirit of God, and they don't have enough consolation in their hearts to manifest Christ. He said, "You're as unstable as water. You're as turbulent as water, and you shall not excel." Now, let me talk about another group of people. And we got some of these too. Religious professors. People that have religion but don't have Christ. They're as unstable as water. They're turbulent, and they shall not excel. These people have ingrained themselves into the practice of religion with regard to all its outward appearances. Some of them are as religious as they can possibly be. They do everything they can in religion. They'll say, "Do I need to be baptized?" If you're a believer, they'll get baptized. Some of them 3, 4, 5, 6 times. They'll come and sit at the Lord's table. They'll take the bread. They'll take the cup. Means nothing. They'll come to church. Sometimes people are the most faithful people you got. Some of them can be officers. I've had people that were officers in churches I pastored. Not very long after I got there, they weren't, but they were when I got there. Trustees, deacons, treasurers, teachers, various offices. I used to know a fellow, he was 70 years old, something like that. He had missed Sunday school since he was a baby. He had all these medals. He'd go to church every Sunday. He'd wear his suit. He'd have all these medals on him. He looked like a soldier. He'd been in 12 wars and been the most valuable soldier in every one of them. He didn't know as much about Christ as I do about flying a 747. These people are never behind in their religious performances. They're as religious as anybody for a while. They're the most devout of hypocrites. In Jesus' day, there was nobody as religious as the Pharisees. Now, you talk about religious. Those were some religious cats. They went to the synagogue or the temple or the tabernacle every day. They had a headband on them. Every morning they put the headband on, had a little piece of scripture down it. They had them on their wrists. They wore these long robes with bells on the bottom. So what were them bells for? So they could stand on the corner and they could sway and those bells would ring and they would pray. Everybody would say, boy, isn't he a praying rascal? They'd go into the temple and they would put money in the offering box. Only they wouldn't just put it in quietly. They'd stand way back and throw it. They'd get loose change and they'd throw it in there so it'd rattle around. Everybody'd know they're giving. They're very devout. They're as unstable as water. Their godliness in the pew is exceptional. They sit in the pew and they look religious. I've heard that all my life. And I've tried to figure out what it is. And I'm no better at it now than I was 40 years ago. How do you look spiritual? They're exceptional, though. They're dressed up, men and women alike. They're dressed up to the nines. They might have an Armani suit on. They might have on bib overalls. But they look religious. But their conduct in life leaves much to be desired in spiritual things. They might be successful in finances. They might be good in their relationships with other people. They might be the most moral folks in the world. But when it comes to God, they don't know a thing about Him. They leave nothing to be desired in external things. But their hearts are empty and damnable. Hold your finger there and turn back to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. In this whole chapter, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes. The scribes were men who made copies of the scriptures. If a man was writing the book of Isaiah and he got to chapter 66 in the last verse and he made one mistake, he'd throw it all away. They were experts in Scripture. The Pharisees were the most religious people in the world. Here's what the Lord said about them. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The word hypocrite means wearing a false face. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. What you're doing is fine. It's what you're not doing. He said, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I don't know about you, but I think that's funny. Every time I read that, I can't stop laughing. You strain at a gnat, but you can swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. I go through the cemetery sometimes, and there's a few monuments up there where somebody's buried on top of the ground, and they've got a big sepulcher on top of them. Every time I go through and look at them, I think about this verse of Scripture. In verse 28, he goes on to say, "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." These people are as unstable as water in the worst sense. They sit in church on Sunday and they sing Isaac Watts' hymns. But the rest of the week they sing 99 bottles of beer on the wall. They do everything religious people regularly do. But they pursue wickedness and they perish in their greed and their gainsaying. They disgrace the cause by being enemies of Christ in practice. Here's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. He said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." These people go to the grave with a delusion in their brains and in their hearts. And whited sepulchres await their corrupted beings. Their babbling tongues speak falsely of their goodness. Not only of their goodness, that's the first lie, but they also speak of their godliness. Turn back to Matthew. Hold your finger. Matthew 7:17. Matthew 7:17. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." A fellow lived next door to us one time. He had an apple tree. I don't know what's wrong with that apple tree, but every year it would be covered with the prettiest blooms, and those little apples would form. And they wouldn't fit the age. They never were. They'd rot before you could eat them. He said, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit." Don't tell me you've got a good tree if it never has any fruit on it. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? They really believe that they're doing something for God. Verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." I could sit here and all night long and tell you stories of what in the last 40-something years, things I've had happen to me. People would say, "Well, you know, she prays nice prayers, or he says nice words." But there's nothing in it. There's nothing in it. Everything about the professor is torn apart when God's wisdom is applied. Their lips are silenced. Their wealth is stripped away. Their prospects are empty. He said, "You're as unstable as water, and shalt not excel." You know, when God's judgment comes, he strips all of our vanity, all of our pride. all of our religion. And he leaves these people in the nakedness of their iniquity. These are people who talk good religion, but they can leave it because their hearts are always wicked and their hearts are empty. I sat down and talked to a dear sister last week. She's probably not going to live more than a couple of years at the most. And I wasn't surprised, but I was pleased with her attitude. God's people have that kind of attitude. The world doesn't. The profane professor laughs in their misery at their desperate religious advisors who don't know what to do. Oh, if you just had more faith. Oh, if you could just pray a little better. Oh, if we could do something. We could get you down the aisle. Get you to the altar. They do all that foolishness. They mock Christ in their hearts. It's a solemn thought. This is a dread reality to the unbeliever. There's a lot of people who've been deceived and who claim some religious life. I know, I started to say hundreds of them, but I know thousands of them. There's many a rotten limb. I keep looking at my maple trees out front. I've got to get my loppers and see if I can cut some of the limbs off. I've got limbs that are growing crooked and down to the ground and every which way except the right way, and I've got to cut them off. You know, a rotten limb will stay on a tree. I've had old trees in my yard with big old limbs on them. They've stayed there and stayed there and stayed there. I cut them down. So what'd you cut them down for? Because I didn't know when the storm was coming. And the old rotten limb that lasted through a storm last week might not last through one this week. And I tell you, justice will strip away all their rottenness. And it won't leave anything but a stub. That man, that woman, is truly wise, who seeks God to reinforce their faith and their hearts. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts." I don't know about you, but that's what I want God to do to me. And then there's one other group I want to mention just briefly, who are truly as turbulent as water, as unstable as water, and shall not excel. The foolish sinner. You know, it's so strange to me to hear unbelievers claim, "I have no profession." I run into somebody every once in a while, doctor's office or in a store or somewhere, and I say, "You have faith in God?" "So I have no profession." There's a lot of people who never make a profession of faith. Not because they don't know, but because they trust themselves. At heart, these men and women are just despisers of God. They despise Him. They despise His holy law. They won't say that. They won't testify that publicly, but that's the obvious conclusion. You either love God or you don't. You either trust Christ or you don't. It's pretty simple. And when judgment comes, those people who trust themselves and who trust their own initiative and their own ability will find themselves to be lacking. The king says, what? The creator of the heaven and earth says to such human beings, what'd you say? The judge of the quick and the dead says, do what? Don't you find yourself in desperate need of mercy? I don't know about you folks, but I'm going to tell you something. Your pastor is bothered greatly by people in this church and outside this church and in the world I live in who just don't seem to have any concern for their need. They despise Christ and they despise His cross. They reject holy justice. All they believe in is Jesus that the world talks about. This little dime store Jesus that's a baby in a manger and a dead man on a cross. But they don't know anything about the Lord of glory. Every sinner is by nature and practice as unstable as water before God. There were some troubled times in most lives when God was considered. Might have been a soldier who's dug down in a foxhole and rockets are flying over his head and the enemy is coming. And he starts praying, God, get me home. Might be like Thomas Paine. A fellow was taking him around a mountain one time and he fell over the edge. He was hanging on the tree limb. And the fellow heard him cry out, oh God, if there is a God, save me if there is a me. There are many times when the Spirit of God touches the hearts of wicked men and women. And they all must stand before God on Judgment Day. And without Christ, plead an empty case. I don't know what this is like because I've never had to do it. That don't make me any better than anybody or any worse than anybody. But I've often wondered, I've been on jury duty a lot of times, and I've seen people do it, and I know they're doing it. How in the world does it feel for a man or a woman to go up and stand in front of a judge and tell him a bald-faced lie, and everybody knows they're lying, and have a grin on the face like nothing's going to happen? I guess maybe because in our society, seldom does anything happen. But I'll tell you, God's court always has a resolution. Always. What argument can a sinner raise to the judgment, the charges that God brings against them? What can they possibly say that excludes them from divine justice? Tell you, if you're trusting in Christ, you don't need to worry about it. You don't get a chance to open your mouth. Christ will speak before you can and say, wait a minute, I've got this one. I've already paid for all that. He's as innocent as I am. You're going to condemn him or her, you got to condemn me. And God won't do that. Everybody who despises Christ, pardon me being blunt, but they're a fool. Calamity and fear are the fruits of foolish hearts. And we have a world full of people like that. All those who despise Him and trod Him underfoot in their minds need to understand that judgment's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ lived on this earth as a perfect man. And He died as a perfect substitute. And He rose again as the only atonement. Because of His work, God commands all men everywhere to confess and repent. This is His gospel. Believe on Him and live. Reject Him and die forever. You know, nobody that Christ died for will ever be punished. God can't punish sin twice. He can't. He's just and holy. And if Christ has paid for your sins, you don't have anything to worry about. I hate universal atonement. It's the damnation and the curse of most people. That may be a big word, you don't know what it means. It simply is the belief of most people that Christ died for everybody. And he's done everything he can. And it's up to them now to finish it. I plead that men and women without Christ might have their black hearts cleansed by Christ's blessed mercy. They're unstable as water, and they shall not accept. Through his offering, Christ has made his people to be as white as snow. Now that I don't have to drive it anymore, I don't mind looking out the window in the morning and seeing the yard covered with snow. It's so pretty and white. And I just, every time I look at a yard covered with that white snow, I think, that's me. There's old dead leaves and limbs and dirt underneath that, but it's white as snow. That's what Christ has done for me. That man that died on that cross was God. So explain that to me. I can't. I can just tell you he did. And when he died, he took away all the sins of every believer. And because he has taken our sins, we're free. By nature, we ought to die. But in his great merit, there's abundant mercy. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. But Jesus said, I am the water of life. I trust we're trusting him tonight. And we won't end up as frothy water. Amen.